Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today we will be talking about nurturing families with young adults. I'm joined today with Elder Anthony D. Perkins of the Quorum of the 70. Welcome, Elder Perkins.
Thank you.
It's a pleasure to have you.
Pleasure to be here.
I look forward to learning from your insights and your experience, and I know that you have children yourself and family, and you're in the thick of life and family.
We are.
I think I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to introduce our other guests, since you seem to be the most qualified to do so.
We're joined today by my wife, Christy. Thrilled that she could be here with us. Together, we have 6 children. Our oldest 2 are married, and we have 2 return missionary singles and a daughter getting ready to go on a mission and a 17-year-old senior. So I think we're, I don't know if we're qualified, but we're at least in the right position to talk about this group of youth.
Well, I think that statement by President Monson where he says, whom the Lord calls, he qualifies. And so if you've been called into parenthood, I think that hopefully you're qualified or at least experienced, right?
We are experienced, and my wife is definitely more qualified than am I.
Well, Sister Perkins, it's a pleasure to have you here, and I look forward to learning from you. We also have joining us today is Sister Jean A. Stevens, who is the first counselor in the Primary General Presidency. Welcome, Jean.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
It's good to have you as always. Tell us a little bit about your family.
My husband, Mark, and I have 5 children. 3 of them are married. We have 9 grandchildren and 1 on the way. And then we have 2 that are not married. They're adults.
That's great. Well, I'm excited to learn from the wealth of wisdom. So we have the experts here today. And so all who are listening are going to have the opportunity to hopefully think and ponder and consider what we can do to help nurture families who have single adults or even young adults in that aspect. This is an interesting experience because it seems that the demographics of the church are constantly changing. And one of the rising demographics is the young adult population. In many areas in Europe, for example, it seems that some of those who are coming into the church in greater numbers are the young adult. And so the question comes, how might we be able to help the young adults, and especially when we start to look at families, as how can we as parents, siblings, or extended family help those families who have this rising demographic, the young adult population? So let me just start off by asking a simple question, kind of to frame our thoughts on this, is what are, in your experiences as parents, as church leaders, what are some of the challenges and the concerns that this particular group seems to be facing that makes them, I hesitate to use the word unique, but that makes them in their own group that we need to help them with? Any thoughts on this or what you have observed?
I guess I'd start with, you know, in the end, we hope that young adults, whether they're our children or in the church, that they're fully converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at the world that they're in today, and I just came back from 2 weeks in Europe, and the world there is not that different than here in the United States. There are moral challenges. What is available in the media is a challenge to this group. There are economic challenges in this group. Many wonder whether they'll get a job to be able to raise a family, and therefore perhaps afraid of marriage, or if already married, afraid of having children. And so there's a number of challenges that I think are unique to this particular part of this last dispensation.
Good. Jean, what have you seen or felt?
Well, I was talking to our son actually last night, who is—
So you're going straight to the source here.
I wanted some expert advice from him. And he's been home from a mission for 3 years. And he was just saying, oh, you know, the decisions you're making feel so weighty and so important. And they have so much impact on your future and really the eternities. And so sometimes that adds to the, can I really choose that? Can I, you know, they feel, I think, hesitant sometimes. And when they look around them in the world and see marriages that aren't so fabulous and so many challenges in that way, it makes them feel less capable and confident to really have faith that it could work for them.
You know, this is really good. I like, Elder Perkins, what you said is the world isn't so different in some of the different geographies that we have. I think sometimes we get this attitude of, well, I'm unique and special, and I'm the only one that's feeling this. And, you know, after all, I do live in the Ukraine. So what you're expecting is different. And I'm sure that we've all experienced this as we've traveled throughout the church. Is, in a way, I find this a little bit ironic. Is, so you're in one area and they're saying, you just don't understand. We are Ukrainians. And then you go to your next location, you just don't understand. We are South Africans. And then here's the funniest part is, you just don't understand, Brother Richardson. We are BYU students. We have unique challenges, and it's so hard. But some of these challenges are actually, as you were mentioning,
they're universal.
They are universal. And then, Gene, I like what you were saying here, because this is one of the things I've noticed working a lot with young adults, is those challenges seem so large because they're at a transitional stage, almost at a threshold of moving into big life experiences. And it feels like every decision is so big. I had a student talking to me just at the beginning of the semester, and she was so overwhelmed by her schedule, fearing that if she was in the wrong class, she may not meet the right people that will influence her life for eternities. And it was like ships passing in the night. What happens? I'll never have eternal happiness. And I thought, oh, bless her heart. She was so nervous. But the reason is because these are big life events.
I also talked to my children to find out concerns and things that they had. And the thing that I got most from them is that as a family, especially with the parents, when they saw that we had the same problems and that we were human, we weren't the perfect parents, they felt like that is what finally made them want to talk to us and want to share their concerns and their problems with us.
This is such a good comment. As a matter of fact, I, like you, went to the source. And so I thought, okay, I talked to my own children, and then I talked to 137 young singles and said, hey, I've got a few questions. I want to know what you're thinking, or at least share with me. And it was interesting. I asked simple questions like, what are your challenges and concerns? And Elder Perkins, you hit them right on the head. So ding, 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 points are going there. Is that's what they're saying. Is some of the words they use were interesting. It's kind of like what you were saying, Sister Stevens, is I'm terrified of my future, just terrified. I'm scared that I'll make the wrong decision. And in some senses, they want to do what is right so desperately that they're fearful of doing the wrong thing. And as a result, they're scared to go right or left or move forward or go or backwards. And in a sense, it feels as if they're paralyzed in fear of not doing the right thing. Any thoughts on what we might say to individuals as far as that goes, is when they're saying, I'm just so scared of the future. How can we help them in this difficult stage?
You know, I started today by saying, to me, it's about conversion to the Lord, and that begins with faith. And so what we teach, I think, in various ways, not just over the pulpit or from scriptures, but in the way we speak in our homes, is we're trying to build faith. Joseph Smith said that faith and fear can't be in the same person at the same time. And so I think that what we're trying to do with young adults, whether they're our children or whether we're a church leader, is to build faith that if they're doing the right things, living their way, their life in the right way, the Holy Ghost will guide them, and they don't need to be afraid of making a poor decision.
One thing that we do with our children is at the beginning of every school year, we read over their patriarchal blessing with them.
Oh, I like this.
And what that does is help us and them see their potential. And so then when they actually have that question come up or that problem come up, they can then refer back to their patriarchal blessing. Oh, yes, I can do that. Or, yes, I am that kind of a person.
What do you do as they transition in, as they're older? So I can see this working really nicely when they're younger, especially as teenagers. And so what happens when we're talking about some of the age of our children when they're older? Do you still do that?
And yes.
Every year?
Our married daughter, it may not be as school starts because
Right. Our
older children aren't in school, but maybe at Christmas time or just some random time when there's a moment and we can sit down and say, let's see where you are and see what you can do.
Oh, I really like this a lot.
I think it's been a great blessing for us in our lives. And in fact, last night, our son, our oldest son who's married, he said that he really enjoyed that. And particularly after his mission, We'd done it before the mission, but to sit down and to say, okay, what does this mean? As he was facing decisions about what do I major in and what kind of job do I do and thinking about marriage. And I remember our daughter saying that there were enough mentions in her patriarchal blessing that it helped her think about the kind of young man she ought to be looking for as a marriage companion.
Oh, I like this a lot, and for many different reasons. One of the things that it kept impressing me as you both were speaking was the emphasis that as parenting, it's not just all of a sudden get your job done and, okay, we've got him out of the house. We are finished. Oh, empty nest, empty thoughts, empty heart, you know. But it's this context of actually you parent from the very beginning and from my understanding and what I'm seeing is to the very end. And we may transition in different ways of how we go about that, but I like this concept of it's not like, okay, get them to this stage and then we're done in nurturing faith. I love this. And the other thought, this will sound a little bit corny, but I'm going to say it anyway, is I couldn't help but think of the words to I am a child of God. When you have parents who are kind and dear, what do? They lead us. They lead me, guide me, walk beside me, help me find the way. Regardless of the age, regardless of the circumstance, parents are still there and nurturing and guiding. Does that make sense at all?
It does. But I would also say that, you know, that role of nurturing and guiding has to change as your children mature. Otherwise, you're viewed as a, what do they call it, a helicopter parent?
That's right.
That you're all over the top of them. And so we've always kind of adopted, I'll call it the tight, loose framework, that when they were small, we were tighter. And as the children aged, there were more and more freedoms, and they were allowed to use their agency to choose what they would do. And the same way through, and as they've gone into those teen years, we've backed off. And I guess I always remember and think, I'm just a steward of them. Spiritually speaking, maybe they're older than me. They could be when we became children of our Father in heaven, they could be older than me. And so that as they've aged and now as they're young adults, and I view them as a peer almost, and we ought to have that kind of a peer relationship, even though I still am their parent. Does that make sense?
Oh, yes, absolutely. As a matter of fact, I love this. I can't help but think in some ways from my understanding, I don't pretend to know this very well, but from scriptural unfoldings, this is much the way our Father in Heaven parents in a way. You look at the children of Israel, depending on their spiritual maturity and their ability, very tight. And as they were able to handle and grasp more things, then you start to see the greater law coming that gives them more room to be able to work out their salvation according to agency. I have always been strengthened by looking at our Father in Heaven and the way He deals with His children as a model to say, how does this work for me and my children? And for me, that's one of the great blessings of the Scriptures. It's not like I can look up in the topical guide under parents and then look up young adults. Okay, there's nothing there. But actually, I love what you're saying is because it was illustrative of that. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
I think that's really great. Gene?
I love what you're saying, Elder Perkins. It makes me think back to experiences we've had. And what you really want to do is when the children are young adults, you don't want to take over and make all their decisions. Sometimes you may be tempted to do that and say, oh, I can see clearly. Here's what you ought to do. But we really need to help them and nurture them in a way that they feel they can hear the Lord's voice and they have experience in hearing it and following impressions so that they feel still capable and confident in their ability to actually move forward with faith and to hear the Lord's voice speaking to them for their lives.
This is so nice. And achieving this balance and being able to nurture and help without becoming overbearing is tricky for some individuals. I have been interviewing my children. I interview them every Fast Sunday. And one of the elements I use when I talk to them is I don't even know why I call it this, but it's the KQS outline. It's keep, quit, and start. And so I just ask, what would you like me to keep doing as your parent? What would you wish that I would stop or quit doing? And is there anything you wish I would do as a parent that I'm not doing? And so I use that model with those young singles, young adults that I was speaking with when I interviewed them and said, hey, write down some of their thoughts. And so I said, what would you wish your parents would keep on doing that's helping you meet your needs? What do you wish that they would quit doing? And what do you wish your parents would start doing that would really help you as young adults in your progression right now? And it's interesting. I thought, oh, this will be great. Maybe I could use some of this. But actually, you're hitting them all on the head, all right on the head. One of the things that came up amongst all of these young adults was, would you quit, like, for example, controlling my schedule? Would you quit telling me what to do, but start listening to what I'm saying, and then give me advice? Sister Perkins, you mentioned about when they started to see you as real people there's an interesting transitional stage there that these young adults keep expressing is they would love to have not just help, but they love mentors. And that becomes an interesting element is how do they perceive us as mentors, not as authoritative figureheads or people who are always mothering. I don't like that word very much, but they use it, mothering or fathering me. Does this make sense?
Yeah, I think a mentor is someone who inspires you and counsels with you but doesn't tell you what to do. I don't know of any mentor that tells you what to do. And so there is that transition as a parent when you're moving more into that mentor role.
So how can parents help that role of mentoring be realized better? Because I think sometimes we're nervous if parents say that if I express my weakness or my worries or my fears, it lessens my ability to help or my credibility. And I don't know if actually the young adults feel that, but there is a hesitancy is how do I do this appropriately to be able to help them come to me as a mentor? Sister Perkins?
Well, I know that when my oldest son left for college, we were living in Beijing, China, and we were sending him to BYU. That was one of my very hardest mothering moments. But there was one scripture in Doctrine and Covenants, 99, verse 6, "And verily, verily, I say unto you that it is not expedient that you should go until your children are provided for and sent up kindly unto the Bishop of Zion." And as I read that scripture, I just knew that my son, well, I already knew that he was loved of Heavenly Father, but I knew that Heavenly Father put this bishop in place, kind of to take my place because I wasn't there. I was across the world. Doesn't matter if you're in Salt Lake City or Beijing, China, you're still away from your children. And for me to trust in the Lord that there was a bishop to take care of my son. And then I told my son that. So I let him know that I got an answer through the scriptures that the bishop would take care of him if he had any problems. Go to the bishop.
I like that.
Now, we kind of had an advantage because we were, 8,000 miles away from our children as they began to go to college. We've lived in Asia for 16 years. We couldn't helicopter and oversee what they were doing and when they were coming to bed and all the rest. It kind of led us maybe into this mentoring role a bit more easily than if they were going to a community college next door.
Some of the young adults that I talk to say, so in other words, the key here is to have my parents moved to Beijing, get them a little bit farther in a distance because it seems like they're just in California and they're still helicoptering. And that's one of the things they brought up is they're calling me about things and they are talking to me about things that aren't really that important. But they don't seem to be calling me and talking to me about things that are important. So this helicoptering experience is, did you brush your teeth? And what are you watching on television? And how are you using their time? These are things that kept on coming up in their writings is, oh my goodness, would you stop doing this part? But then in the part where it says, what do you wish they would start doing? I wish they would start talking to me about more meaningful things and seeing how I feel about things. It wasn't so much, what am I doing? But I wish my parents would start to ask me of how I'm feeling about things and address that.
I think that's great. And I'll use a pop culture thing here, but our family likes movies. And I think it's the third Indiana Jones where Sean Connery is Indiana Jones' father. And they're talking at one point. And he says, Dad, you never talked to me when I was a youth. And he says, now you won't talk to me. I'm an adult. And he says, but you're just now interesting to talk to. And I think that was the case. I know for us when we would call our children, again, we were thousands of miles away. The conversation was, what are you learning in school?
Okay.
How are you feeling about your experience at college? That was the thing. Again, we were too far away to ask those. And it wasn't interesting to us to ask those more minor, detailed questions.
That's nice. Jean?
Well, I was thinking how important it is, no matter the age of children, to continue to just show love in ways that it feels like love to them. Because we often think, oh, they are kind of moved on. But I just have seen in our own children that continuing to love and to express your trust and confidence in them really helps so that they don't feel that either you aren't that connected to them and also that you still have confidence in them and you can see them growing and progressing. And if you look for ways that you see them growing in their abilities and in their spirituality or things like that, to comment on that so that they say, oh, I guess I am. You know, you're reassuring them that they're doing what they ought to. They're on the path, and help them see themselves on the path back to Heavenly Father, even if life's experiences aren't exactly where they want to be right now. For some, maybe marriage isn't coming as easily or as soon as they want, but they still need to feel that you feel confidence in them and you see them staying on the path and you can see what they're doing is pleasing and knowing Father's will.
Assuring them that they're on their path is basically, again, building their faith. And you talked about expressing love. Our children last night made an interesting comment that one of the ways we expressed love when they were teenagers was going to their soccer games or basketball games. And we have three young adult children who were playing on the same soccer team. And we go watch their games. And they told us last night, that's cool, that they thought it wasn't helicoptering. It was saying we were expressing love and we're still interested in the things that are going on in your life.
I like this. And Jean, you mentioned something that you, Elder Perkins, were hitting upon is not just showing them love. This is an interesting element of parenting or any type of relationship, but showing them love where they recognize it as you love them. Sometimes we try to express love in our own manner and it's not coming across where they're recognizing this. And that's why I loved your example of seeing parents on the sideline is not necessarily a pressure to perform as much, but as a support in whatever that might be. And we've had that sometimes with children where sometimes their athletic experiences weren't going very well and they weren't on the field very much, but it didn't make one bit of a difference. And I remember at one point a child saying, why are you even coming? I'm not playing that much. And we're saying, we're actually not here for the game. We're not here for the game. We're just here to for you, you know, kind of a thing, not to shout out advice or to show disappointment or whatever it might be. But I like this illustration and this experience of saying, yes, we show love, but we need to be able to show it in a way that they recognize that as love. And that is an interesting element with young adults is what maybe was working really well when they were five has now changed where here they are 25 and I hear this a lot with these comments coming back is quit treating me like I'm five. I'm not five anymore. And this actually came back from a lot of returned missionaries is I'm a different person now that I'm home from my mission. I am capable and I'm able to do things more than you're allowing me to do. And they felt like it was pushing them back and not loving them as much.
Can I share an experience?
Oh, I hope you would.
When I was a mission president in Taiwan, we would have parents occasionally come and pick up their children. And I remember this one young man, and he'd come out. He was quite shy, introverted, struggled at the beginning of his mission, and then just bloomed, became terrific. And his parents came to pick him up, and his dad came to pick him up. His dad was a stake president. And as soon as he walked in the door, he started telling this young man all the things he should do. And I could see him begin retreating into his shell.
Oh,
and it was quite painful to watch. But a week later, they left their luggage at the mission office and came back a week later to get it. In that week, a significant thing happened. That father had to rely on his son to get him around Taiwan because he didn't speak Chinese. And in that week, I could see that he said, wow, my son has grown up and he can do things and I don't have to smother him the way I just did. And I thought that was a wonderful thing. And sometimes I can see why these missionaries feel that way. That father, if he wouldn't have gone to pick up his son, I'm not encouraging parents, they have to go do that. But if he wouldn't have picked up his son, I think he would have smothered him when he got home. Instead, he saw him as an adult.
But don't you think that there's ways that parents can be able to see that without having to go pick up? Or
yes.
So that's an interesting question to think about is how can we have the opportunity or what can we do to be able to see those things within our young adult children to help us to understand this concept? This is really important.
I think we do just exactly what you said. We ask them questions. Ask them, what do you think? Why? Why did you do that?
Rather than just saying, how's it going?
Yeah. Let them actually talk and then listen.
That's nice. I love this part of questioning to discover. Inquiry has always been really the foundation of our church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for me, that's encouraging because we should never be afraid of it, is to ask questions, to probe and to dig. And But yet the reason or the background to why we're asking questions becomes very critical. And if we're trying to discover about our children, it doesn't seem like we're intrusive. I don't think it comes across necessarily as we're invasive in their privacy, but it's a feeling of concern.
It depends on how you ask the questions.
Well, there we go.
If my questions were, where were you last night? Who did you go out with? What time did you get home? Those questions are invasive. If it's, what are you enjoying about your biology class? Where are you leaning on selecting your major? Those are questions that invite them to open up and share how they're feeling and thinking about things, as opposed to a snooping, you know, me asking a question that's snooping.
This is so nice. As a matter of fact, you triggered a memory of my own childhood. Well, actually, it was when I returned home from my mission. My father asked me one time, what are you thinking about this? And I thought, what do you mean? What am I thinking? You want to know what I am thinking? And it was really an interesting transition for me, because it felt like he valued me in a different light than before, where he was overseeing me, but we're almost like partners in a way. Well, what are you thinking about this? And what do you think we should do? And I thought, good grief, he's actually asking me in a way that he's interested. So I love this concept. Jean?
That idea, you know, can give us some direction when our children are younger too, so that we care about what they're thinking and feeling. And so that right when they are young single adults or, you know, older, we don't just start it then, but it can develop a foundation in their lives for knowing my parents care about me. They value what I think and feel, and that kind of a relationship feels very authentic to them, and that they can trust that you're serious about it, you know, if they've had experiences before. Of course, it's never too late to start.
That's right.
But we can also think, if you have younger children, it's a valuable thing to do, to find out how they feel about things and be really serious about it and, you know.
Well, this
want
is
to
good.
Know.
I would be a little disappointed if the primary didn't come in this somehow. I would...
We lay the foundation,
<That's>
yeah.
Right. As a matter of fact, and I'm teasing a little bit, but I'm also quite serious. I love how you were saying that this is part of the whole picture. It's not like all of a sudden now we're to this stage, so let's try a technique. But this is something for me thematically that's been coming out, is we are starting very early to do concepts of gospel living. Like, for example, Elder Perkins, you said building faith. That starts early. And sometimes I fear that we think about faith as only an experience when we're talking about our church terms or our religious living, but yet it incorporates everything that we do, the way we approach career, family decisions, etc. I love this holistic approach, because that's really what the gospel is. It's real life in real living. And sadly, we are out of time for this episode, but luckily, we will be able to continue to speak about nurturing families with young adults. And I thought perhaps it might be nice just to conclude a thought from President Eyring, where he said, "Of all the help we can give these young people, the greatest will be to let them feel our confidence that they are on the path home to God and that they can make it." I think that that's great advice for anyone working with young adults or any age group, is to be able to nurture that experience. So thank you so much for your comments, and I look forward to what we'll be able to learn in our next time together. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.